If you have your order of service or a copy of God's Word, which you can find in the pew rack in front of you, we're going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 31. It's found on page 701 in your pew Bible. Proverbs 31, and we're going to read beginning in verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 to 31. This is God's Word. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her work praise her in the gates. That is God's word. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that not only would you teach us something, illuminate our minds, but that you would use it to speak, use your word to speak to our hearts, that through your spirit you would do what no man can do and change us from the inside out. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The last time that, this is our last sermon. My name's Kurt. Let's start there. My name's Kurt Cooper. I am the minister to youth here at the church. And welcome if you're a visitor. On top of that, we have been in the evening going through a series on the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs covers a wide range of topics. And I believe, I'm 95% sure that this is our last sermon in the series on Proverbs. And so it is fitting that we would end Proverbs at the end in chapter 31. And the last time that I got to preach, I preached on something that I didn't know anything about, wine. And now I'm going to preach on women, another thing I know nothing about. So we're going to really trust in God's word here. Okay, well, that joke is out of the way. Had to make it. I want to start. Many of you know that anytime that I preach, the title is a song. The title is the title of a song, and that's a little. It's not always a explicit thing. It's just something that I like to do. It's really for me. It's a fun thing that I do, and it doesn't necessarily directly go with the sermon necessarily. Although I'd like to think that it does, but I want to actually quote to you the song "I Will Follow You Into the Dark." Many of you might not be aware of the indie band started in Seattle called Death Cab for Cutie, but that's who sings this song. Some people who are a little bit older are scratching their head, and other people who like to think they're young are like, I know them, and younger people are also scratching their head. But this is how, it's a love song by an indie rock band from Seattle. You can kind of guess the tenor of it, a little acoustic guitar. A guy with kind of a high-pitched voice singing kind of in a whiny way. You can just imagine it. The chorus goes something like this. It says, and the theology is terrible, but here we go. If heaven and hell decide that they are both satisfied, and illuminate the nose on their vacancy signs. If there's no one beside you when your soul embarks, then I will follow you into the dark. And this is a song that a man writes. It's kind of like a love song about death. It's a very Seattle grungy kind of situation. But it's supposed to be sweet, right? It's supposed to be sweet. It's supposed to be this idea of, we don't know what's beyond death, but I'll be right behind you. And my devotion to you is so sincere that I will follow you wherever you go, even into the dark mystery of the beyond. Okay? That's why that song is sweet. It has something like 200 million listens on Spotify. So other people obviously think it's sweet too. The song is sweet because there is this essence of devotion, right? Even if we might, because of the wisdom of God's word, say that the theology in it is misguided, we can still appreciate the sweetness of that devotion. That's what makes it romantic. I want you to hold that idea in the back of your mind as we talk about Proverbs 31. That idea of devotion, no matter what, of uniting yourself, devoting yourself to someone. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we talk about the Esheth Hayil, the woman of great valor. That is what the phrase means. A woman, a valiant woman, is described in Proverbs 31. I want you to notice what the writer of this proverb has to say about this valiant woman. What makes her valiant? What makes her of great value? A couple of things to note. There's a lot listed. Verse 11, her husband trusts her. She is trustworthy. Verse 13 and verse 27, she works with willing hands. She works hard. Verse 16 and 18, she is wise. She exercises wisdom. Verse 16 says she considers a field and buys it. Verse 18 says she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Verse 19, she puts her hands to the distaff. Her hands hold the spindle. So she develops skill and talent. Verse 20, she is generous. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Verse 26, not only does it mention her wisdom here, but also her kindness. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And then lastly, in verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, this is advice from parents to a child, to a son. And the son, and they are saying something here. They're saying what we would probably agree with. One of the most important decisions that you will ever make is who you marry. And they're talking to their son, and they're saying, this is what you should be looking for. Okay? Also, this is what you should not be looking for. They list some things you shouldn't be looking for by implication. Right? And at the end of the day, at the end of the list of all this, all the qualities of this Esheth Hayil, this woman of great value, it says this: charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I have a little inside joke, but it's not very funny with Marty. But any time that she tells me what she's about to do for the day or the week, she'll list all the things she's going to do. I'll always say, "You're every woman. It's all in you." Now, if you know who Chaka Khan is, that's funny. If you don't, it's fine. It's a song. I'm not going to sing it for you. But I always say, you're trying to be every woman, right? And if we were to read this, if you were a lady and you were to read this, and you were to say, okay, what a terrible sermon this would be if I was like, all right, ladies, go and do that, all right? Go and be this person. Man, that is not a grace. That feels like a millstone tied around your neck, right? Because who could possibly live up to all of these expectations? I mean, this woman has all the gifts. She has everything. She's smart. She works hard. She always says what's right. You know, she speaks kindness. She loves and cares for the poor and the needy. Her family, her children rise up and call her blessed. How many moms in here would love for their children to rise up and call them blessed? Say, my children raise up and call me something else. That's their fault, by the way. Now, that could be a sermon. There's no gospel in it, but it could be a sermon. I could just say, hey, let's be very careful about who we marry, and let's look for someone who fears the Lord, men, right? And I guess you could just flip this for women and say, let's look for someone who fears the Lord. Let's not settle, okay? Now, that's true and good and right. And I bet every one of you who have children, especially if you have sons, would say, yes, that's exactly what I'm going to tell my sons, right? These are the categories we need to be thinking about. Beauty, charm, those things fade. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I want my son to marry someone who fears the Lord. I want my daughter to be someone who fears the Lord and marry a man who fears the Lord. Okay, that's good. But there is something deeper happening here. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to get a little nerdy on you for a second. In order to show you what I'm talking about, that someone showed me, I don't have any intimate knowledge that no one else has, not a Gnostic in any way, but I want to show you something that someone else showed me, but we're going to have to be nerdy for just a second, so if you will bear with me. When I was in college, my parents eat every, once a week they eat with the same group of couples, and I guess it's a supper club, I just call them their best friends, the crew is what they call them. And when I was in college and I was coming home, my mom and dad would, if they were eating at Casa Monterey, which is where they ate all the time, they would say, Kurt's coming home for the weekend. Kurt's coming home for the weekend. And they all talk about their children and what they're doing. Then when I got married, my name changed. They no longer called me Kurt. They called me NM. NM. They would say, Marty and them are coming for the weekend. And so it was just Marty and them, right? And then when we had children, Marty lost her, you know, valued place, and she became NM too, right? And now it became Campbell and them, right? And then when we had Grayson, they didn't even say and them. They just said the boys are coming, right? You know, Marty and I play a pretty big role in getting them there, but we're not even mentioned, and that's how it should be, I guess. I say all that because in your Bible, you may have noticed in the New Testament that sometimes Jesus and others talk about the Bible, but they don't ever say the word Bible. They don't ever say the word Bible. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, okay? When Jesus appears to his disciples, after he's resurrected and he eats the broiled fish, you remember this is Luke 24, he says this, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That little phrase, it's not really a little phrase, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms is interesting because it shows up in other places. Although it gets anemed, there's shorthand that Jesus uses. Just previously, on the road to Emmaus, they say, and the beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So here they just say, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In John 1:45, Philip is coming to talk to Nathanael and say, we might have found the Messiah. This is where Nathanael says, nothing good could come out of Nazareth. A very honest person. And then Jesus says, Israelite in whom there is no deceit. But this is what Philip says to Nathanael. This is John 1:45. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Also, what about Jesus himself? He uses this phrase when he's talking about the golden rule to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So whatever you wish, this is Matthew 7:12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Right? There he doesn't mention Moses. But what I want you to see is that when in the New Testament, when Jesus or the disciples or Paul does this in Romans 3, when they want to talk about the Bible, that's the word that we would use. That's what we would use to describe this book right here. We would say, this is the Bible. They would not say that. They would not say that. Instead, they referred, first of all, they didn't have the printing press, so they weren't carrying around books. But they would say the law and the prophets and the Psalms, or the law, the prophets, and the writings. Okay? That's how they would talk about their Bible. Right? That's what they would say. And that's very important for us for one reason when we get to Proverbs 31. I promise we're going to make it back there. We're not done nerding out yet. Is that I have a Hebrew Bible right here. You can see their spines. Hebrew is read right to left, so you can see their spines back up to each other. Okay? And I want to do something that's going to bother you a little bit, especially if you have memorized the books of the Bible. I'm going to read you from my Hebrew Bible, the books of the Bible. Okay? Don't be too triggered. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So far, we're good. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Wait, what? Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. That is the order of the books of the Bible that Jesus knew. This is the law, the prophets, and the writings, what some people call the Tanakh, okay? And I just want you to notice, okay, that they're not in the same order as our Old Testament. Okay, that is okay, by the way, right? The people who made who organized the Bible were heavily influenced by Aristotle, and they believed in groups, right? And they believed in chronology. And so they put things in the order that they thought wise. So, for instance, a classic example is that the Hebrew Bible ends in Chronicles. They don't have First and Second, by the way, in the Hebrew Bible. But it ends with Chronicles, okay? Our Bible ends with Malachi. That's because they stuck Chronicles alongside First and Second Samuel and First and Second Kings, because that's what Chronicles covers, right? They loop these things together. Okay. So the Hebrew Bible has a different order than our Bible. And that is okay. We don't have to rearrange the Bible in any way. Okay, it's fine. As you know, the chapters, the verse numbers, and even the order of the book, those are not of God, right? Those are not the, God didn't come down and say this is exactly what order they should be in. But the reason that I had us nerd out for a second and talk about the Hebrew Bible is because when I was reading that list, did you notice that Proverbs is not with Psalms and Ecclesiastes? It's not. That is interesting. Okay? That is very interesting. Do you know in the Hebrew Bible what the very next book of the Bible after Proverbs is? It is Ruth. Ruth is after Proverbs. Now, why am I telling you, not only is Ruth after Proverbs, but let me read to you two passages from Ruth. First, from Ruth 1, 15 to 18. Now, Ruth in our Bible is in the Judges because Ruth 1, 1 says in the time of the Judges. That's why that's there. But let me read to you Ruth chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. Let me read verse 3:11 first when she meets Boaz, not to spoil it, but this is what Boaz says to her. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Do you know that the phrase worthy woman, that's translated worthy woman in Ruth 3:11, is Esheth Hail. It is the same word used in Proverbs 31 when it says an excellent wife, an Esheth Hail, who can find. Then, let me read to you why this is so astounding, or why it has multifaceted implications for us. But what makes Ruth a worthy woman? What is it that makes Ruth a worthy woman? I want to read to you Ruth 1, 15 to 18. Just in case you don't know Ruth's story, she marries someone, he dies, his dad dies, and her sister-in-law's husband or her brother-in-law dies. And so there's just three women, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, tries to send her back to her own people. She is a Moabitess. She is from Moab. And this is what Naomi says to her in Ruth chapter 1. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For wherever you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. What makes Ruth a worthy woman? Okay, what makes Ruth a worthy woman? I would say it's what she says right here in Ruth chapter 1. She commits herself to Naomi and to the Lord no matter what. She says, no matter where you go, I'm going. When you die, I'm going to die, right? Who you worship, I'm going to worship. She devotes herself to Naomi. And her reputation follows her when they return to Naomi's homeland. And Boaz knows this, and he says, "You are a worthy woman." What is going on in Proverbs 31? Yes, it's good advice, but there's something deeper happening. And that's this. Understand how controversial it would be that in Proverbs 31, this excellent wife is described, and then she's from Moab. She's not even an Israelite. Do you know the history of the people of Moab? Read your Old Testament. Read Genesis, okay? Because Ruth's ancestors come up, and it's not pretty. And yet, out of nowhere, out of a place that no one would have expected, this woman of great value arises. And we know that even though she has a checkered history and a checkered family tree, that eventually she will be listed in Jesus's genealogy. When we read the New Testament and it begins with the genealogy, one of the people that are listed are Ruth and her children. So what do we do with this? Okay? What do we do with this? I'm going to say this, and then I want to stop. In Romans 5, Paul says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light." I started this sermon and I told you about a song where a guy said in a romantic way, "I will follow you into the dark." What Proverbs 31 shows for us and what Ruth shows for us is it's a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ doesn't just follow us into the dark. He goes into the dark and drags us back to the light. That is the gospel. He attaches himself to us when we have, like Naomi, we have nothing to offer. And that's what makes him of immense, immeasurable value. That's what gives him the name that is above every name. We are not the Eshek Tahel. Women in here, hear me say this. You cannot and you will not ever be the Eshek Tahel. Just like I will never be David or Moses. It won't happen. But here's the good news of the gospel. That person of great value has attached himself to you. Not only that, he willingly dies for you when you have nothing to offer. This is the lesson of Proverbs 31. We could never, even if this person existed, we wouldn't be good enough to make her our wife or to make him our husband. But the amazing thing is that this great person stoops down in the darkness, takes us by the hand and says, "Follow me to the light." That's the gospel. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we want to follow in your footsteps. We want to take up our cross and to follow you, but we can't even do that on our own. And Lord, in your grace, you come and you live inside of our hearts, and you even enable us to do what you've commanded us to do. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts in such a way that we would believe that. But more than that, Lord, that not only would we believe it, but that we would live it out. That we might willingly attach ourselves to people who have nothing to offer us, because you attached yourself to us when we had nothing to offer you. Lord, only you can do that through your Spirit. We pray that you will. In Christ's name, amen.